Well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the events of chapter 16 and the part Abraham, Sarah and Hagar played in all of that. And we sought to apply some of these things to ourselves as believers today and parts of it to the church of today. So I hope you found some of that interesting and helpful. This evening's Bible study is going to be a different kind of Bible study in certain respects, and yet, in my opinion, just as important. What I want us to focus on this evening are verses 11 and 12. And in verses 11 and 12, we have a prophecy that was given to Hagar concerning the child that she was carrying at that particular point in time. And that child, of course, was Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son. And so this prophecy concerns Ishmael, the kind of man that he would be, and it also concerns his descendants, that is to say, the peoples who would come from Ishmael. So let me just begin by reading verses 11 and 12, and then we're going to pray together and ask for the Lord's help this evening. So Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Okay, well, let's just bow our heads. Let's just pray together, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you for this particular passage, these verses in Genesis chapter 16, given so long ago, nearly 4,000 years ago, and yet, Father God, are relevant to us today. For some of this, some of the outworkings of this prophecy, Lord God, we can see in our world even today. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and teach us from your word this night. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, first of all, and I'm sure most of you will already be aware of this, but Ishmael is regarded as a prophet in Islam. He's listed in the Quran along with various other prophets, and Ishmael is praised for being patient, good, and righteous. He's recognized by Muslims as the ancestor of various Arab tribes, and actually the forefather of Muhammad himself. Muhammad is believed to be a descendant of Ishmael. Muslims believe that Ishmael was also associated with Mecca and the construction of the Kaaba, which is, of course, the holiest of Islamic sites. It's the most holy site in Islam. So in Islam, Abraham is seen as the father of the Arab peoples as well as the Jewish people. The Arabs, through his first son Ishmael, by his wife Hagar, and the Jewish people through Isaac, who was born to his wife Sarah. Now, I have to tell you that there are people today who would actually contest that, who would dispute and question whether the Arabs really came from this man Ishmael, and therefore whether he is really the ancestor of the prophet Muhammad. But be that as it may, this is what Muslims believe. And their belief regarding those things that I've just outlined are derived from various sources, including the Quran and the Hadith and various historiographic collections. It's also been widely held by the Christian church and by Jewish people that the Arab peoples came from Ishmael. Modern Arabs trace their descent through Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar, or through the sons of Abraham from Keturah. So if you turn with me now to Genesis chapter 25, it tells us there who the sons of Ishmael were and who the sons of Keturah were. So first of all, the sons of Ishmael, if we look at verses 12 to 18, Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishmar, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetua, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes, according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. So if you look now at verses 1 to 6 of the same chapter, it tells us about the sons of Keturah. Abram again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldar. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abram gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abram gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abram had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. So, from these came the Arab nations, or the Arab tribes. But it's particularly Ishmael who is the focus of this prophecy in Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Now notice it says at the end of verse 12, "And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren," which I take to mean, firstly, that Ishmael, while obviously being Abraham's firstborn son, was numbered among Abraham's other sons who were sent away, including the sons Abraham had through Keturah and their descendants. We just read about them there in chapter 25, along with Ishmael's own descendants, who became the Arab tribes occupying the lands currently known as Jordan, Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and Yemen. These are the countries, in the modern names for the countries, where the descendants of Ishmael and Keturah, Abraham's sons through Hagar and Keturah, settled. These are the modern names: Jordan, Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and Yemen. Ishmael dwelt among them and was viewed initially as the prominent figure amongst them because, of course, he was Abraham's firstborn son. Secondly, because all these nations today are Muslim nations, and because of the obvious importance of Ishmael in Islam, that is to say, he's regarded as one of the great prophets and the ancestor of Muhammad, and having been involved in the building of the Kaaba, he still dwells in the presence of his brethren, in the sense that he is still highly regarded by Muslims, being a key figure in Islam. Do you see? For them, Ishmael is Abraham's firstborn son. They came from Ishmael, and the Jews came from Isaac. So he still dwells in the presence or the memory of his brethren in that sense. And this is important, friends, for this reason. See, from the very start, Ishmael was vying for first place and wanting to take the inheritance. Think about it. From the moment Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise Sarah, to gloat. We were thinking about this last time. And she despised Sarah. And when she did give birth, her son, we are told, was given the name the Lord told Hagar to give him, Ishmael, which means God hears. because the Lord has heard your affliction, God said to her. In verse 11. Yet interestingly, it tells us in verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. So the Lord told Hagar to name him Ishmael, but in the event it was Abram himself who named his son. And it seems to me there are only two possibilities here. Either Abram called his name Ishmael because Hagar had told him what the Lord had said to her, which is a distinct possibility, of course, or else he called him Ishmael because at that time he saw this son as the answer to his own prayers. He'd been praying for a son, and now he had a son. God hears, you see. So either Abraham called him Ishmael because Hagar told him to, or at least told him the Lord had told her to call him Ishmael, or else because he himself felt this was an answer to prayer. Possibly it's both. The point is that from the moment he was born, and Ishmael entered into the affections of Abraham. Because you see, he's born to Abraham at the ripe old age of 86. And for the next 14 years, Ishmael was Abraham's only son and heir. And Abraham loved him. Straight away, he enters into the affections of Abraham. And for 14 years, he's his only son and heir. And you see, both Hagar and Ishmael would have seen it that way. Ishmael is Abraham's only son and heir of the inheritance. And then along comes Isaac, born to Abraham through Sarah. Miraculously, it would appear. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90. And soon, very soon, Ishmael is heard scoffing or laughing in a scornful way at Isaac. If you turn to chapter 21, verse 8. So the child grew, this is Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. In other words, scoffing, laughing in a scornful kind of way at Isaac. Now, whether his mother, Hagar, had told him that Isaac would take his birthright, or whether Ishmael himself sensed something, hatred and rivalry was evident virtually from the moment Isaac was born. And that surely only intensified when Abraham finally sent Hagar and Ishmael away, which he did reluctantly, it has to be said, at the insistence of his wife, who said, chapter 21, verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the matter, it tells us in the next verse, was very displeasing to Abraham because of his son Ishmael, because of the attachment, you see, he had to Ishmael. But the Lord said, chapter 21 and verse 12, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac your seed shall be called. So Abraham obeyed the Lord and he sent them away. And so after that, there was at the very least, appears to have been, the feeling that Ishmael and Isaac should have been viewed, should be viewed, at the very least on equal terms and sharers in the inheritance. So that in Islam, you see, while Isaac is venerated as a patriarch, a prophet, and a messenger of God, he is seen in Islam along with his half-brother Ishmael, as heirs together of the spiritual legacy of Abraham, which both of them continued after Abraham's death. That's how it's seen in Islam. Isaac is revered as a prophet, as a patriarch and a messenger of God, but he's seen alongside Ishmael, his half-brother, who are heirs together of the spiritual legacy of Abraham. And let's face it, friends, if we looked at this only with the natural eye, the natural mind and understanding, if we view it merely with the eyes of our understanding and our flesh, we might have some sympathy with that idea. After all, Ishmael was the firstborn son, and nobody disputes that. Therefore, naturally speaking, the birthright should have been his, all things being equal, the way things normally went. The birthright should have been his. Indeed, to see Isaac and Ishmael as heirs together of the birthright might even be regarded as generous in that sense, because naturally speaking, it should have been Ishmael's alone. He should have had the birthright. He was the firstborn. Now see, if we are to understand this at all, we have first to understand what this birthright involves here. We have to understand what the inheritance is. And we have to understand what God's promise to Abraham included. In other words, we have to view all this, friends, with spiritual eyes. With spiritual eyes. We've got to view this through spiritual eyes. We need the Lord's help if we are to understand this properly. You see, the birthright here involved more than material wealth. I mean, obviously it included that, but the birthright that Abraham passed on involved more than just the material possessions that he owned, that he was passing on to his son. When we talk about the birthright passed on from Abraham, at the forefront of our consideration has to be the spiritual birthright. See, birthright means, quote, a particular right or possession or privilege a person has from birth, especially and usually the eldest son. And you see, the privilege associated with the birthright here involved the spiritual blessings promised by God to Abraham and his descendants. That is the primary focus, you see, of the birthright that Abraham was passing on. It isn't just his flocks and herds and his material treasures. It isn't just that. There is something far more important than that, and it's this than that. It is the spiritual blessings of Abraham, you see. Let me repeat it again. Birthright means a particular right or possession or privilege a person has from birth, usually the eldest son. And the privilege associated with the birthright here involved the spiritual blessings promised by God to Abraham and his descendants. And that, you see, involved the seed of the woman, the Messiah, and the spiritual blessings that all come through him, ultimately. Abraham, incidentally, gave gifts, material wealth, to all his sons. We're told that in Genesis 25, verse 6. But it says in verse 5 of that chapter that he gave all he had to Isaac. Interesting that. He gave material wealth, he gave gifts to all his other sons, but he gave all he had to Isaac. Well, can it be both? Well, in the sense that he gave all he had to Isaac, it can, if you understand it to mean the spiritual blessings, you see. The spiritual birthright, the spiritual inheritance. He gave all that he had to Isaac, and that included the birthright, and the spiritual blessings that come through Christ who came from Isaac, the son of promise, and which can only be obtained through faith. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son, but Isaac was the son of promise, you see. And it's interesting, when we come to chapter 22, where God tests Abraham's faith, he says there to Abraham in verse 2, "Now take your son, your only son, Isaac." Well, Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son, was he? Ishmael was also his son. Yet the Lord refers to Isaac as his only son. Why? Because he is the son of promise. And in Isaac shall your seed be called or reckoned. The spiritual blessing was upon Isaac, you see. The spiritual blessings came through the line of Isaac. The line of inheritance spiritually passed from Isaac, Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and to his sons. So that God is referred to in the scriptures as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, it tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 9. God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of Isaac and Ishmael. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because this is the spiritual line, you see. This is the line through which the spiritual birthright was passed and the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance passed. The promise ultimately finding fulfillment in the seed of the woman who came from this line of descent and through whom all the spiritual blessings of Abraham come. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, as we consider this prophecy in chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, concerning Israel and his descendants, what we read is this in verse 12. "He shall be a wild man." Let's read it from the beginning. "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man.'" And the word wild is defined as living in a state of nature, untamed, uncultivated, native, savage, violent, passionate, unreasonable, disorderly, reckless. In other words, the opposite of spiritual. Put simply, it means Ishmael was a natural man, not possessing the sort of faith that brings about a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of behaviour, and enables one to think and to act spiritually and to bring forth spiritual fruit pleasing to God, which comes only through faith, you see, faith in Christ. He will be a wild man, a natural man. It says in second part of verse 12, "His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him." In other words, there would always be enmity in his heart towards others. And such, you see, was true of Ishmael. And such has been true of his descendants, the Arabs. And this is why Islam is as it is, you see. Islam as such is an Arab religion. It began with Muhammad in the 7th century AD, although they would of course claim it has its origins here with Abraham and Ishmael. But as a religion, Islam began in the 7th century AD, founded by the prophet Muhammad, of course. And Islam is fundamentally an Arab religion. Now, I neither have the time nor the inclination to do so, but if I were to start talking about the origins of Islam under Muhammad and how it spread throughout the whole of the Arabian Peninsula and beyond into North Africa and then into Asia and ultimately into Europe, we would see that from the very start, it was spread by the sword. They murdered, raped, enslaved and massacred all who would not submit. It's what they did. And that is a fact of history, friends. And that, in turn, caused others to be hostile towards them. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Even to this present time. Because despite the impression many Muslims want to give, that is, that Islam is a religion of peace, the fact is, those who are usually regarded as Islamic extremists or Islamic fundamentalists or something like that are in reality more consistent with historic Islam. It's a fact. That is the nature of the beast, as they say. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. That was true of Ishmael, it was true of Muhammad, and it is true of Islam as such, although I could probably be arrested for saying that nowadays in our country. That would certainly be regarded as inciting religious or racial hatred or something, but I'm not doing that. I am not doing that, friends. I'm simply pointing out what is a fact of history. Okay. Well, somebody might say, well, that's all very interesting, Ian, but why should we even concern ourselves with things like this? Well, in my view, we should concern ourselves with it for this reason. See, we do live in a time when, certainly in the West, certainly in our country, all religions are counted as having equal merit, at least here in the West. The West prides itself on its tolerance and acceptance of all faiths, that is, except biblical evangelical Christianity. That is the exception to the rule, and is becoming more and more persecuted and sidelined as time goes by. But the official line is, in Britain, in the West, that we are tolerant and accepting of all faiths and regard all faiths as being of equal merit. But interestingly, you won't find the same tolerance and acceptance of all faiths in Saudi Arabia or Bahrain or one of those other countries I mentioned, United Arab Emirates, or one of those other countries I mentioned earlier. See, mosques are built up and down our country with money that originates in Saudi Arabia or wherever. You try building a church there. Try building a church in Riyadh or Jeddah or Medina or better still, Mecca. You try building a church building there. It won't happen because there isn't a like tolerance, you see. You know, I can see the day coming when you travel down to the Cotswolds or somewhere like that, to beautiful Burford, where Alan and Diane live, to discover they've built a whacking great mosque there and the call to prayer is sounding out. I can see that day coming. And you might say, no, the Cotswolds, not in the Cotswolds, not in Burford, not in Stow-on-the-Wold or somewhere like that. Well, if here in Chorley, why not there? But be that as it may, the thing is this, you see. Many people today look at Muslims, I'm talking about in the West now. They look at Muslims and the faith of Islam and they say, obviously the jihadists and the extremists are wicked people. But Muslims generally appear to be nice, decent, religious people who seem to be devout as far as their religious the religion is concerned, and they live by the rules of the religion, and they appear to be disciplined and devoted. They respect God, they respect the prophets, they respect the holy books and the tenets of their religion. And many Christians, some would say, many professing Christians would do well to take a leaf out of their book, to be as devoted to their Christianity as they are to their religion, is what some might say. Could learn a lot from them about practicing what you preach, some might say. And then, of course, we've got others, often from within the church, within the church of Christ, who would say, we shouldn't hesitate to join with them, to join with Muslims in prayer and in worship. Well, why not? They say, they worship God. They believe there's only one God. They see Abraham as their father, just like Jews and Christians see him in a sense as their father, in a certain sense. They also revere Jesus as one of the prophets. We're all worshipping the same God. It's just that we worship God in different ways, is the way how as some people see it these days. I want you to turn with me now to Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 21 down to verse 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labour. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay, now that is a difficult chapter, in a difficult passage in certain respects, and really requires quite a lot of expounding, which I obviously don't have time to do this evening. But essentially, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the difference between faith and works. He's talking about the difference between those who are the children of the promise and those who are children of the flesh. He's talking about the difference between those who are under grace and those who are under law. Now, obviously, the people he's referring to here as being under law and in the flesh were legalistic Jews who believed that in order to be saved, you had to keep the whole law. That is everything, including be circumcised if you're a man, keep the dietary laws, everything else that is in there. It was necessary to keep the law in order to be saved. He's talking about those people. And you'll notice he likens them to the son of Hagar, the bondwoman, Ishmael, who corresponds, he says, Hagar, corresponds to Mount Sinai in Arabia and to Jerusalem that then was. Mount Sinai, you see, being the place where the law was given. And Jerusalem then being the centre of legalistic Judaism. And he's contrasting this, you see, with Isaac, the son of the free woman, Sarah. Isaac was the son of promise, born of faith. Sarah represents Jerusalem from above, he says. And Isaac, the children of faith, the children of promise who are free. Okay. And the scripture says, he quotes, we've read it earlier, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And my point in closing is this, friends. Islam and Muslims, although obviously enemies of Jews and of Israel, arch enemies today, of Jews and of Israel, in a sense, are very much like them. They are like them in this respect. Theirs is a religion based on law and rules and traditions that must be obeyed. The way to please God, the way to be accepted by God, is to obey the law. And for them, of course, it is Sharia, Sharia law. Yes, they revere Jesus. That is true. They revere Jesus as a prophet. And yet the Jesus they revere is not the Jesus of these scriptures, friends. He's not the Jesus of these scriptures who is the Son of God, who died on the cross of Calvary to make atonement for sin, who rose again and ascended and is seated now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's not this Jesus who they believe in. It's not this Jesus through whom and in whom one alone can receive the spiritual blessings of Abraham. Therefore, just as Ishmael, in spite of everything that he'd received from Abraham, never obtained the birthright or the inheritance, so it is with Muslims. Despite all they appear to have in terms of commitment to their religion, its God, its prophet, its laws and traditions, and all those things, for all that they may claim in terms of their connection to Abraham through Ishmael, or one of Abraham's other sons, without faith in Christ, the seed of Abraham, they have no share in the spiritual blessings of Abraham. And that, friends, is why they, together with every other false religion, will always persecute the children of promise. And as far as those in the Church of Christ are concerned, who think coming together with Muslims is a good thing, that we should look to the things we have in common and unite on that basis. In saying that, all they reveal is that they themselves are in bondage too. They are still children of the bondwoman in that sense. If they think that they have any connection spiritually with Muslims, they are not the children of the promise. Well, what do you think? Can the church, can Christians have unity, spiritual unity, with Muslims or the people of any other faith for that matter? Not if you take your guide from the Word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. Dialogue, they can dialogue all they like. But as long as a Muslim remains a Muslim, then he is still in bondage, in the sense that Ishmael and Muhammad and all those, in fact, who are outside of the faith of Christ are still in bondage, still in the sins. And that is why they will always persecute the children of the promise, the children of faith, Christian believers. We have to take our guide always from the scriptures. And I just hope that maybe in looking at some of the things that we've seen in this prophecy in Genesis chapter 16, that we can actually understand things that are happening in our world today. What we are seeing in the world today in terms of the war of Islam upon the West, the infiltration of Islam into the West, we can see the origins of that right here in the prophecy to Ishmael. Can you see it? He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. It's what we're seeing played out in the world today. The extreme version, there in the caliphate, ISIS, and those Boko Haram and those kind of groups. But in a different way, Islam is trying to conquer the West through immigration, through gradually exerting its influence upon British society, upon the laws of our land, even upon the landscape of our nation that is all changing. What is it? It's Islam spreading its web, because the aim is to dominate the world. That is the peace of Islam, when Islam actually controls throughout the world. There can be no coming together spiritually with those who are Muslims, friend. It all began here. Oh man, well, I hope some of us found some of that interesting this evening anyway. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just staggered by your word sometimes, Lord God, when we're reading things here that concern events nearly 4,000 years ago, and yet, Lord God, the fulfillment of this prophecy is really coming to a head in the days in which we live, when we see the rise of Islam and the infiltration of Islam in its various forms into the West and throughout the world. Father, I just pray for your people. Lord, we've read that Ishmael persecuted Isaac from the very beginning, and so it has been that has always been the case, that they have persecuted your people and do so to this present day. Lord, I just pray for us as Christians. I pray we'll stand firm in the faith of Christ, and that, Lord God, we would stand firm upon your word. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in lands where Islamic jihadists and fundamentalists, groups like Boko Haram and other groups, Lord God, where they do the very things that, Lord God, we've been thinking about this evening and reading about here. They come into Christian villages and massacre whole villages, rape the women, enslave people, and murder, so that Islam might be spread through fear and through terror. I pray for my brothers and sisters in these countries, and I pray that, Lord God, you would enable them to stand and be witnesses of Christ in the most difficult of circumstances. Lord God, enable your people to stand. Lord, we do pray for the persecutors too. We pray for those who, Lord God, are still in bondage to that vile religion. And we pray that, Lord God, just as many in Islam today are being saved, Lord God, I pray that many more would be, even in our own nation. I pray the gospel of Jesus Christ would reach those who are bound up in that vile religion, and that many men and women and boys and girls will be set free. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.